Sam Shoemaker wrote a poem, "I Stand by the Door." I liken this poem to being the church. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside. And they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door. Yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door that leads to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own hand. Men die outside that door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of that door. They live to find it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find the door and open it and walk in it and find Him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics, into the vast roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God, and then call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is inside. Sometimes I take a deeper look in. Sometimes I venture a little farther in, but my place seems to be a little closer to the opening. So I stand by the door. The people too far in do not see how near some are to leaving. Those too far in seem preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have just entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go too deeply in, and you can stay too long, and you can forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear Him and know He is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, billions of them. But more important for me, one of them. Two of them. 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So, I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper. So, I stand by the door. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you that on Good Friday, Jesus Christ died that you and I would stand by the door. And amen. Well, I welcome you this morning to our continuation of a series entitled The Way of God, where and when we are walking through the book of Acts, verse by verse, word by word. And I begin this morning with Sam Shoemaker's poem, I Stand by the Door, because I promised to you as a church family that I would share that with you at least once every year for as long as I got to serve as the lead shepherd of this church. And I do so today because it is the encapsulation of the passage of Scripture that we will look at. For those of you that haven't been with us, know this. We are at the end of the book of Acts, quite literally. And before we finish today, we will come up to the very edge of the very end of the book of Acts. We will leave one Greek word. For this, I ask you now to prepare your hearts. Father, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, to do a work in us. To take your word and through the use of multisensory tools, I pray, Lord, that you will drill down deep into our hearts, that we will walk away with a fresh commitment, perhaps for some a new commitment, amen, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, let us walk away as your ambassadors, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that said, let me remind you of where we are and lay for you the groundwork of our time together. It's Acts chapter 28. I ask you to get your Bibles out and walk with me. It's through the preaching and the teaching and the hearing of God's word that hearts change. So I ask you to bring your Bibles every time we come together. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. And we will come right up to the edge of the end. God's word says, he lived there 2 whole years. Now, for those of you that have been with us, you know this is the Apostle Paul. And we took a month to look at those 2 years. Seemed crazy to some, to me, a month to look at 2 years is very natural. We stopped and we saw that in this 2-year time, Paul wrote what we know as the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And we looked at each of those books so that we would understand what was going on. He was there 2 whole years, and he did so. He stayed there at his own expense. Last week, we looked at this to understand the principal teaching from the scriptures on stewardship and giving. And we noted through the Philippian letter that if you want to understand how a guy like Paul, who occasionally made some tents, could stay here in his own rented quarters for 2 years, it's because of the church being the church. We saw in Philippians that Paul said, it was because of your overwhelming generosity and your giving to my needs that I've been able to stay here and do what God has called me to do, to be who God has called me to be. Today we pick up and we'll go from there, where God's word says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and so now we pick up with a conjunction. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this with all boldness. That's where we'll stop today. And I say to you as we begin to understand what God is doing, you need to know that as we look at the end, it truly and beautifully reflects the beginning. Remember how the book of Acts began. Jesus ascends and says, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, you personal, you will be my witnesses, the word from which we get our word martyr, locally, regionally, and globally. And now we've walked with the church being birthed. We saw God gave it birth and then he built it through the power of his Spirit, right? The book of Acts is the portrayal and the portrait of the acts of the Holy Spirit through his people. Now we come to what is the crescendo of the letter, what God wants to stamp on our hearts for all time. He started by telling us, and he's closing now by reminding us what we are to be, Christians. What we are to be, Christians. And I say to you that in this passage, There are 10 key words, and I'd like to lay them out and walk through this portion with you using these 10 key words through the acronym CHRISTIANS. That we will use the acronym CHRISTIANS to see and walk through the better part of these two verses. The C in CHRISTIANS you will see is that Jesus cherishes you, friend. Cherishes you. The H in CHRISTIANS speaks to the help and the hope that we CHRISTIANS bring to all. The R speaks to our needing to repent and to receive and the glory that will come when we do. Repent and receive Christ as Lord. You'll see in the I that we are to inform, inspect, and inspire others on purpose, verbally, with us getting into people's lives. You'll also see in the S of CHRISTIANS that we are to submit and surrender to the kingdom of God. The T is for the teaching, where we tell and we transfer the truth of God's word. The second I in CHRISTIANS is for the I am, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The A is for the Almighty that Jesus is. The N is for no longer slaves when you know him as Christ. You'll find in the S that we are spirit empowered, and that's where our boldness comes from. So with that said, let's go ahead and transition into God's word. Again, take out your Bible and walk with me. A very short passage with a tremendous amount of power and purpose. Amen. God's word says that Paul welcomed, and here I want you to see that not only is Acts depicting for us the heart and the character and the plan of God, but Paul is showing us Jesus. Remember, everywhere we turn, where we see him as a positive example, he's pointing to Christ. So that you and I will have a model and a map to follow. So he welcomes. Well, I want you to understand that the welcoming there is a cherishing. The word in its original language speaks to more than just opening the door. It's not a doorman who opens the door. It's a doorman that works the door. Come on. Come on. We'd love to have you. We're not just welcoming you. We have a passionate desire to see you come. Is that not Christ on the cross? Is this not perhaps why we've been called to pick up our crosses? That we welcome as Christ welcomed. We welcome as Paul welcomed. We cherish. Now, who do we cherish? He welcomed all. I love this word. Again, in the original language, when you do a word study, what you'll find is the word here is described by Vines in that word dictionary. It's a radical all. That's what they say. It's a radical all. Right, we hear the word all, and we think, okay, everybody. No, no, not every. Every single one of you. The ones that say, well, not me. No, no, you, especially you. The all that says no one is outside this invitation. The all that goes on purpose. Remember, we're cherishing. We're zealous about asking others to come. It's the all that goes and finds. It's the all that says, no, you don't understand. This love of Christ, this gospel good news, it is for you, especially for you. And when your heart's right, you say, because I know I was you. I want to show you a song that brings this all, this welcoming all, the cherishing of all into a visual way that I pray will touch your heart. Watch this and think about Jesus the Christ, Paul the Apostle, you the church member, cherishing and inviting all.
Could all that Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust.
The all, and it's what we cherish, right? This is what we cherish. We want to bring this message to everyone because we used to be outside the door. So now we live to invite others, all others, in. Now, the word says that he welcomed all who came to him. Note this, friends, those who come and are willing to repent and receive, this is where the magic happens. This is where the miracle of grace takes place. Paul wants to bring in all so that he can bring this message of the gospel to them. But note this, like the prodigal dad, he doesn't chase. It's those who came, not those that he chased. It speaks to the heart of those who come. Coming to church is not the same as coming to Christ. You must come and repent to receive this gospel of grace. That's the R in Christian. Now, the I in Christians, it's for the inform, inspect, and inspire. So he welcomed all who came, comma, proclaiming. The same word is translated preaching. This is where you and I, on purpose, we inform others, we inspect others, we look under the rug. We ask, are you being who you say you are being? Are you being the ambassador that you claim to be? Are you living the life worthy of your calling? That was Ephesians and Colossians. Paul wrote that just before here. So proclaiming involves informing, inspecting, and praise God, inspiring. As he says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Live this life that we are worthy of living. Be like the Philippians and the Macedonians who gave sacrificially so that I could be here. Stop arguing with God and his standards and submit and surrender to him. This is the informing. This is the inspecting. This is the inspiring that's happening. This is what he's proclaiming. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Jeff? Because God's word tells me he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the open acknowledgement of the reality of the rule and the reign of Jesus the Christ over all things. Where Christ is, he rules. The kingdom is near, is what Jesus said to those who were around him. You see, to proclaim the kingdom of God is to say to people, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord and he reigns. What does that mean to you? Because if it doesn't mean to you what he means by it, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. And I love you enough. I cherish you. I'm working the door. I'm working the door hard here to get you to come into this truth. And I'm willing to tell you this truth and check on you to see if you're in this truth. And I pray to inspire you to live this truth as Christ did for us. As Paul says, I'm showing you, and I'm living in such a way that I pray it will spill over onto you and affect you as well. This is what we see in the proclaiming. It's the eye of Christians. It's to inform, to inspect, and to inspire. Unashamedly, friends, my prayer is that as those that I get to lead and feed as sheep in God's flock, that you won't see this as a responsibility for the pastor. This is a responsibility for every single ambassador of Christ. And if you claim him, you're claiming to be an ambassador. You are called to go and proclaim. Now, you may not have a pulpit or a stage, and you may not be comfortable on a street corner. You proclaim where and how God has placed you. But don't rationalize away either your disobedience or your disbelief in these truths. Say, yes, Lord. This is what you will see in a minute. Exactly what God has called Paul to do. It's what the church is here to do. And by definition, if you are the church, it's what you and I are to do. The eye of Christian is followed up by that S, which calls you and me to submit and to surrender to this kingdom of God. I ask you, is Jesus your Lord? If you are in the kingdom, and if you will receive the proclamation about the kingdom, you will submit and surrender to victory in the king of this kingdom. I encourage you, I admonish you to do so. I warn you that if you don't, the consequences, eternal consequences, are damning, literally. And if you are a believer and find yourself in a season of stumble, then I urge you to surrender and to submit to the authority of our King, evidenced by the fact that you truly do believe and belong in his kingdom. The T of Christians comes to teaching. That's what he says. He says that Paul was welcoming all who came, proclaiming the kingdom of God, comma, and teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is a form of equipping. It's intentionally trying to tell and transfer truth. Teaching is telling and transferring truth for the purpose of Christ-like change. And that's what Paul is doing. This is why, for some of you, you might laugh, but why we will have 2 months invested in the last 2 verses of the book of Acts. By the time we leave, it will literally have been 2 months on the last 2 verses. It's because God has instructed me to lead and feed and teach and preach to you the fullness of this truth. You see, I'm not anxious to get to the next book. I'm not anxious to get to the next series. I'm anxious to see you get radically changed as God refines you with the truth of his word through the hand of his spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And I promise you, when your faith grows, out of the fertilizer of your faith will come a bouquet of the spirit, fruit of the spirit. Your love will grow. Your joy will grow. Your peace will grow. Right? And I know this because I've lived on the other side of the tracks, the spiritual tracks. I know that any person you and I meet, if they were honest deep down in their soul where nobody else sees, they'd sell everything they have for true love, for true joy, for true peace. You see, the problem is that people are negotiating with God, and people are bowing down to other gods, and they're making themselves their own Lord and saying, my plan will work better. It's a lack of faith. It's a form of unbelief. It's evidence that the Spirit of God either has not yet indwelt the person, or the Spirit of God is being quenched as the person chooses to willfully sin in disobedience. You see, if you and I could champion this and see God at work, oh, what would happen? You see, not only would the lives of those who are negotiating with God find the power and the joy of the Spirit to come up, but the world would take notice. And I remind you back to the book of Acts beginning, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you for this one purpose, church, to be his witness. When your witness is, yeah, I'm Lord, I call him Lord, but I'm actually the Lord of my own life. I run the show my way. I mean, I bow to him here and there, but for the most part, when the chips are down, it's me. I call the shots. They say, oh, that's a wonderful witness for you. Of course, you're not doing so hot, so I'm not looking to follow you. And what you've just accomplished is now you've assured me that you don't believe in your God, so why should I believe in your God? Your witness is that he's not real, he's not authoritative, he's not Lord, you are. So I don't really want to follow you because you're a soup sandwich. And apparently your God isn't all that either, per you and your witness. You see what's at stake here? You see what's at stake? Now, that teaching is followed up by the I of Christians. And this is where we get down to the real skinny. The second I in Christians is for I am. All caps. I am. You see, the teaching was about the Lord. This is what the scripture says. He was welcoming all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord. What is Lord? Right? It's a title, actually. Right? So he's teaching about the Lord. I want to ask you, who's the Lord to you? Who is your Lord? What does Lord mean to you? The Greek word is kurios. And I have shared with you in the past that wherever there's a kurios, a lord, there has to be a doulos, that's a slave. A lord is a master. And you have no master if you have no slave. So every kurios has a doulos. Every doulos has a kurios. Word here is that he's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, big guy in the sky. No, that's not the Lord. You know, a big God. No, that's not the Lord. There's one Lord, one capital L, all caps Lord. This word often translates Elohim and Jehovah in the Hebrew. This is the Almighty, the one and only. So Paul's teaching about the Lord. Now I want to ask you, what does that mean to you and what do you know about this Lord? Now some would be quick to say, well, he's the one that canceled out the law. But that's not what he said. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And when there was time for specificity and a little bit of refining definitions, he said, you know what? Let me preach to you here for a minute. What you and I know is the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. And what you're going to see is Jesus says, okay, listen, that whole law thing. Yeah, you've heard this right here, right at ocean level, right? Sea level, right here. He says, you've heard this, but I say to you here, mountaintop. You've heard sea level. I am telling you mountaintop. You've heard the letter of the law. I'm now going to preach to you the heart of the law. And I'm going to take everything you think you know as tough standards, and I'm going to elevate it. Now, let me ask you. Do you think that there is any way, place, or form of Christ's teaching and leading where he's going to lower a standard? Is there any standard you know of him lowering? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. In fact, many of you are probably not aware, but if you go to Galatians chapter 6, you'll read in verse 2 about the law of Christ. Say, hang on, I thought he was the one that abolished the law. No, I have already addressed that. That was wrong. He fulfills the law. And then he elevates the law. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and again in 1 Corinthians 9, we see reference to, quote, the law of Christ. Well, what is that? He told us when he was asked, what's the most important of all the commandments? Love the Lord your God. That's him. With all. 100%, no 10%. Love the Lord your God with 10% of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then a little extra. No. The law of Christ is that you and I love him with all. All of all. And sacrificially, like the Macedonians, the Philippians, who are financing Paul's ministry, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Evidenced by the fact that in the context of Galatians 6:2, what you're seeing is a sacrificial giving to help bear one another's burdens. That you and I are to come alongside and so love God and so love each other that we give all, if necessary, to include our lives, that others would be brought into a healthy presence in relationship with him. It's again the essence of 1 Corinthians 9. Hey, listen, if my eating of meat is going to do anything to separate you, I'll never eat meat again. If anything that I have a right to do does anything but bring you to Christ, I'll lay it down. Because see, being righteous is far more important than being right. And protecting the righteousness of your witness is far more important than protecting your rights to do. This is at the heart of it. This is lordship. Jesus says, all of you for all of me. Because I gave all of me for all of you. You see, if you're haggling with Jesus, he's not your Lord. And I'm going to tell you straight up, if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Hear me say this, friends, because this has got some deep theological and eternal impact. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Now, I say this to you as one working the door, cherishing your heart and your soul, and wanting desperately for you and all others to come and to surrender to, submit to the kingdom of God and the Lord our God. Which God? It's the next word, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. This is the entire theology of Christianity. You can unpack the whole thing from right here. Jesus is Lord. Everything that you know and or need to know about Christ and Christianity can be born out of right here. Jesus is Lord. If he is your Lord, you are eternally safe, captured by grace. If he's not your Lord, I could care less about your resume. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. This Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Let me share with you an email that I got late last night. I didn't get it till about 11 o'clock last night. So forgive me for using my phone, but it's in my email. And I want to read it to you because it speaks to the heart of this Jesus. One of our family members went to a funeral recently. And the letter I'm about to read to you was sent back to the pastor that led that funeral for reasons that will become clear in just a moment. But if you don't know or love or revere or respect or submit and surrender to this Jesus of the Bible, you are lost, pastor, churchgoer. This is the letter that was sent from one of our one of our sisters. Dear Pastor, and I'm going to remove the names for obvious reasons. Dear Pastor, I feel compelled to write to you regarding your reading of Jesus' words at this person's funeral. I was stunned when you read John 14, verses 1 through 6a. Why would you intentionally cut off that verse, which amounts to you basically putting your hand over Christ's mouth, just as he was clearly defining himself? I truly feel you robbed Jesus, the Savior, of his glory. You purposely misrepresented who the Lord Jesus is. There is only one way, and Jesus stated that in his words, in the completion of the verse that you cut off, which went on to say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus clearly said in Matthew 12:30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me is scattering." When you change or eliminate the words of Christ, especially the defining words of Jesus, that is the same as scattering and working against the Lord Jesus. Based on your actions in the pulpit, my call to be an ambassador of Christ, per 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, I am compelled to write to you this letter in the spirit of Titus 1:11, which says, "They must be silenced because they are upsetting or destroying entire households by teaching for shameful gain that which they ought not to teach." The words of Malachi 2:7 through 9 clearly speak about this issue. There are standards for ambassadors of Christ Jesus. Only healthy, biblical, fully devoted followers of Jesus are his New Testament priests. I recently attended another funeral and was so blessed when the pastor unashamedly shared the truth of the gospel and Jesus the King. He was glorified. See Romans 1:16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is only one way to heaven, through biblical repentance and biblical belief in Jesus, the Lord and Savior. I love and pray for the dear people of your church. And that is why I am writing this letter to you. They need to hear the words of Jesus presented clearly and without omission. My continued prayer for you is that you will be drawn into the truth of God's word, that Jesus the Christ will reveal to you his holy, righteous, standard-bearing truth, and the love, joy, and peace that surpasses understanding. In this regard, I leave you with John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, Jesus, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And it was signed, "More in him than ever." Our sister, this is the Jesus, and I say to you, if you accept or believe in or relegate to any other Jesus, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the anything less than Lord, then your faith is in a false gospel, because that's not the Jesus that is Lord. Now, here's the beautiful thing, and again, we go slowly here on purpose. I want you to chew on and digest and get the nutrients from God's word. Paul says he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord, King, Jesus, the one and only Almighty God, Jesus. And he calls him the Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is Messiah. Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the one that not only has the authority and the power of Almighty God, but is the one through whom your atoning sacrifice was paid. Do you know and love and live for Jesus the Christ, Lord, King Jesus Christ? You see, one of the beauties of acknowledging and understanding this peace, these words, It's to recognize that the King, Christ, will make you a slave no longer to sin and death. This is part of the beauty. This is why we are exuberantly working the door and the streets. Let me show you this to remind you, and look at the passion in those that will share about the Christ.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have come. Child of God, I'm no longer
Amen. This is the story of the Christ and the Lord and the kingdom of God. You cannot pick and choose from a Bible buffet. You're either all in or all out. You either get him all or walk all away. I admonish you to come. The last letter in Christians is Spirit-filled, for S, Spirit-empowered. You see, Paul welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all, again, a radical all, with every imaginable facet and part of boldness. This is why it is my intention to drill down deep into your heart every time we get together. Every single time you hear the word of God, it is my prayer that it will do a refining work in you, that he will do a refining work through you. Jesus was bold. Paul is bold. I do my best to be bold. I pray you will be bold. Not obnoxious, not arrogant, not prideful. That you will cherish the people outside the door. Amen. All of them. And that you will encourage them to repent and receive. And then you will proclaim, you will inform, you will inspect, and you will inspire for the glory of God by his grace. That you and I will literally walk this walk together. That you and I will literally be the people that God uses to proclaim his kingdom. Right? That you and I will be the ones that encourage people to submit and to surrender. We'll teach them their need and the how, and the beauty and the glory of God. That we'll not only teach them, we'll teach them about the Lord. Jesus is Lord, period. You can exchange your period for an exclamation mark if you'd like, but there's no other option. And it's Jesus, the God-man, the one and the only. Let me say to you what my friends old pastor wouldn't say. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, comma. No one comes to the Father except through him, period. Be very careful where you place your commas and your periods, friend. Don't you ever put a comma where God put a period, and don't you dare put a period where God put a comma. In this, you will find this boldness when you embrace at the end of Acts what was promised at the beginning of Acts, that you will receive power, dunamis, from which we get dynamite. You will receive dynamite power so that you can be a witness to the point of perhaps being martyred locally, regionally, and globally. Note that as well. Paul is writing out from Rome, and he's welcoming in to Rome. It's 360 degrees. He's continuing to go out, even though he's a prisoner in chains. He's going out through the written word, and he's welcoming in for the spoken word. With all, every imaginable radical boldness. Is this what you understand Christians to be called to? I pray that it is. I want to close my time before the worship team comes back up with an exclamation mark on this passage. and in the spirit of all boldness. I've chosen a song for us to hear, but I want to encourage you to sing it. And if you're a part of the Bridge family, I know you know it. I think of it as part of our family anthem. If you don't know it, let the words wash over you. If you do know it, let the words come out of your heart in worship as well. But in the spirit of welcoming all who would come and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord, King Jesus, the only and the always anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah who can set you free. Let us share this last song in the spirit of all boldness as we are willing to embrace the call to be this people, I pray. Amen. I'm going to pray right now and then let the song be our exclamation mark, and the worship team can come after this. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for doing battle with whatever spiritual enemy is trying to attack the electronics. And I ask you, Lord, even if things get crazy, let us lift the anthem of this praise that we believe that you are the one and the only, the almighty, the anything and everything that we need. You are our King, Jesus. Thank you for this, for those for whom it is true. And I ask you, Lord, for those that are overtly outside and those who are deceived on the inside of the church, but outside of a saving relationship with you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will use this previous hour and the next few minutes to drive home the truth of not only what we believe, but what we know to be the gospel truth. Help us to love you more every day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand if you would and let this song wash over you. Lift up from your heart.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one salvation we believe. We believe in this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. Faith be more than anthems. always be.